We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started in our Bible tonight. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you so much just for allowing us to be here. We do appreciate what you do for us each and every day, the little things, the big things. Lord, we know that you're really good to us, and you're really responsible for all the things that we have. Help us tonight in your word. May you be pleased with what is said and done. May you be able to speak to hearts. We do pray that people would open their hearts and their minds, Lord God, to the things that you have for them from your word here tonight. We do pray that you would maybe be able to instruct us, reprove us, just give us help, encouragement, whatever is needed. Be a lot of needs here tonight. We do pray that you would minister to each one. We thank you so much for the Word of God, for the preservation of your Word, for getting it to us in a way that in a form that we can trust and know it's true. We do pray, Lord God, that you might just once again give us a good service here tonight. May everything be to glorify you. May you be pleased with these outcomes. And Lord God, we do ask once again that you would bless those that are sick tonight, couldn't be here. Bless those that will be traveling, Brother Welder, Miss Ann tomorrow. Lord God, help us to be ready this week. And do pray for the Bible conference next week and those things that we'll partake of throughout the week and getting ready for that. Help us with those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to Daniel. The book of Daniel, almost said the Gospel of Daniel, but it's not one of those. We've been looking at some things. We looked at some things this morning out of Daniel and dealing with the Antichrist. Tonight we're going to look back at one of the lesser, probably one of the lesser known stories of Daniel. Now, everybody knows about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know about Daniel in the lion's den, you know, and all those things. But tonight we want to look in Daniel chapter 4, the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. Tonight we want to look at Nebuchadnezzar. And if we had a thought for the message tonight, it would be when God gets personal. And, you know, now, for those of you that have ever had God really get personal in your life and in your world, you'll have a little bit of a different insight on this. Some of you may never have yet, you know. And you say, well, does that, you know, I mean, you got to understand, when you go through it, you know, you may think God's been personal with you before, but there'll be a time or there'll be a place or there'll be something God allows you to go through or something that God puts you through, and you'll know that God is really personally dealing with you or trying to help you about a specific matter. And we see this tonight in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is a great type, which is weird because God did get personal with him, but he's a great type of the Antichrist that we talked about this morning. But we're not going to deal with that tonight. He is a type of the Antichrist there, and so you have to bear that in mind. But God still deals with Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter number 4. He deals with him very specifically, as you're going to see in the story. Now, it's a little bit of a lengthy read, but we can learn some things from it. So let's take our Bibles and jump right into the passage in Daniel chapter 4 in verse number 1. Now, another interesting thing about this is Nebuchadnezzar is the one speaking. And he's telling this story in retrospect. In other words, if you look at it, it's confusing at first because he starts out kind of praising God. That wasn't how it really started out. He praises God after the fact, but he has to tell you the story. And so he's telling it. You say, well, you know, who wrote it down here? Well, whoever he's told it, telling it to. But it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. You say, why was he writing that way? Because Babylon was ruling all of the known world at that time. And he's telling them this. By peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Notice it's personal. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, we're not going to look at it tonight, but that is actually a quote from Psalms. You say, well, how did Nebuchadnezzar know about Psalms? Well, either he was familiar with the Old Testament, or Daniel had been preaching to him a little bit, or having a Bible study, something of those lines. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar is quoting Scripture here. And then in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head trouble me.
Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, and that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now, you know, old Nebuchadnezzar, he's a great type of us in some ways. You say, Nebuchadnezzar has already seen the wisdom of Daniel in chapter 1. He's already had the dream that nobody could remember or interpret for him, and he couldn't remember, and Daniel did it in chapter 2. He's already seen Shadrach and Meshach out of the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And here, when he gets a vision that he can't understand and it troubles him, who's the first person he calls? He calls the magicians. That's just like us, right? Don't we do that? I mean, we know where the answers are. We know who can best help us with the answers. But many times we face a problem. First person we call is our good friend. Or our good buddy. You know? Hey, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Go to the pastor. Go to somebody that can help you with these spiritual matters. Finally, after nobody can help him, it says in verse 7, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He had the whole bunch of them there. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last resort, we go to God. Right? Last resort, let's see what the Bible says about this matter. But last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar. Now what's interesting there is, Nebuchadnezzar calls him Daniel. And he says, whose name was Belshazzar. You say, why? Because when the Hebrew children came in chapter 1, the first thing they did to try to erase their identity as being Jews, they gave them new names. And Daniel's name had been changed to Belshazzar, which is after one of the gods of Babylon. But it's interesting here, he changes it when he's telling the story. Why? Because he has a personal run-in with God. Now notice here, but Daniel, at last Daniel came in before him, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Well, if you knew that, why didn't you call him in the first place? But tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretations thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bogs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake his leaves and scatter his fruit, lest the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. It's the old English word from where we get astonished. So he was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him, not because he couldn't figure out the dream, he was troubled by what it meant. He's fixing to have to give the king some really bad news. And that's why he was troubled. Now, you say there's a possibility. I mean, who knows? Maybe the other magicians were just afraid to. Either way, Daniel interprets the dream. But notice here, he's astonished for 1 hour. Then look at what the king says. Then the king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Yeah, it's easy for you to say. I'm about to tell you some bad news. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, I got really bad news for you, king. Look at verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and in the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, till 7 times pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he did exactly as Daniel said, and all went well. You'd think, right? I mean, let's just pause for just a second, because I want you to see something we'll deal with in a minute. Now, he called Daniel because he believed the spirit of the holy gods was in him, right? Daniel had never let him butt down in the past. And Daniel had always given him good information. And he even knew what Daniel was and what he was connected with. And yet when Daniel tells him what is about to happen, he does absolutely nothing with it. It's amazing when you look at this story. Look at what he does. And in verse 20, and all the days came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and it giveth to whomsoever and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing,
And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellence and majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Say, wow, what a story. It's a great story. Now, I remember as a kid being taught this story. And the only thing I remember is, you mean God really took a man and turned him into a beast? You know, it sounds like something out of a fairy tale, right? Or out of a horror movie or something. Everything comes from the Bible one way or another. Man's got no original ideas, you know. But notice here, God took him and he made him mad, if you will, on the inside. You say, you know what? You say, well, I may not have my health, but I sure got my mind. Not if God chooses to take it away. You see, everything is in control of God. But Nebuchadnezzar here, he was turned into a beast. And he ate grass literally like an ox. And the Bible said his nails grew and his hair grew. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, I've seen some hairy people in my time, you know. I've seen some people that even, you know, you might say, wow, they look almost like an ape. But I mean, this guy didn't just look that hairy. His hair was growing long. It looked like eagle's feathers. I mean, it covered his whole... I guess he looked like... What's that kid? What's that character on the Addams Family? Cousin It? Was that the one that had all the hair, you know? Running around? I imagine that's what he looked like. You know, is there? He had claws. Like, I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, that is just crazy. I mean, we read that, and yet, if you don't really sit down and let that sink in, I mean, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's hard to believe that the human could do that, but God allowed it to happen to him. You say, why? Because he got very personal with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you know what? There's going to be a time... don't take this the wrong way. We're not saying Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Now, Nebuchadnezzar made a great change. We're going to look at that. There is no salvation in the Old Testament like what you and I have in the New Testament. There is following God's law and doing right and being righteous under the law, but there is no new birth. There is no, baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is no those kind of things in the Old Testament. But notice here, you know, hey, I'm not saying that God is going to put you out behind the church to pastor. Literally. You know, it makes your hair grow like, you know. Maybe now, there might be some of us, he probably should do that. You say, you know, well, you say, what is that about? That's what it took to get the attention of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the scary thing is, every one of us is different. But what will it take for God to get your attention? We don't know. I'll be honest with you, I'd rather not find out. It's kind of like the difference when you were little and your parents yelled your name. You knew how serious they were by the tone of their voice. Right? And then there were some times with my dad when you wish he had yelled. Because instead of the yelling, you know, you just got the immediate sound of leather flying through belt loops. Which is a very distinct sound in my mind. You know, I was talking with Kim, you know, this week about the tragic, you know, the accident, the thing crashing in there. She was talking about hearing that sound over and over again, you know. And I was telling her, yeah, I remember when I had a car wreck, I heard that sound for months and months in my head. But you know what? I can still hear those belts coming through loops. The sound of that car wreck, that's kind of faded. But then you know what? I quit wearing a leather belt because sometimes I'd grab my own belt and pull it off. And, you know, you get chills when you, you know. You think, whoa, wait a minute, they somebody right about that sound. Yeah, no, that's not the only reason I quit wearing one. I wear a different kind of belt now. But I mean, still, I can pull that out real bad. I'm like, whoa, I remember that sound as a kid. You say, what'd that do? That got my attention real quick. Now, God will get your attention. But you know what? God's long-suffering. God's merciful. And you know what? If he just automatically lowered the boom every time we just stepped the least little bit out of line, might be a lot better on us. But God's not like that. You know what? I don't know. You know, there's reasons, but let's look at this here tonight. You see, what are we driving at? You know what? God, He gets personal sometimes in your life. And you know what? There is some benefits to God getting personal. Because you know what? Most of the time, until somebody gets personal with you, you don't ever get it. I mean, there's times where a preacher can stand up here and he's preaching at you all day long. And you ain't no more got a clue he's preaching at you. You think he's preaching it. Boy, he is nailing, oh, what's their name over there? Man, I can't believe they didn't go to the altar. What? I mean, goodness. It's going to take dynamite to blow them out of their seat. And the whole time, he's preaching to you. You know? And then, you know, then one day he finally says, he calls you off to the side and he sets you down, maybe in his office, I don't know where, and he says, no, you know what? I'm talking to you. And you're like, oh, I get it now, right? That's getting personal, right? You know what? God does the same thing. You know, a lot of times God will do something in our life and we'll say, boy, the devil really sure messed me up today. And it was God. Say what? He was trying to get I'm trying to get your attention here. But notice, let's look at some things here. First off, I want you to see the difference when you get dealt with personally. Look at something here. Take your Bibles. Look in Daniel chapter number 1. In Daniel chapter number 1, let's look at old Nebuchadnezzar there. So, by way of introduction, we're just looking at some things, setting up the message here. But notice, now, we know that Daniel was one of those, king's descendants from Jerusalem that was brought, and they were made eunuchs. They were made eunuchs there in the kingdom of Babylon, and they were to serve the king. And we know about how Daniel was challenged with eating the king's meat, and Daniel made a deal with the guy that was in charge of him, and he went through that, and God blessed him, and he had more knowledge. Now, look at this. Now, at the end of days, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 18. Now, at the end of days that the king had said that he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before who? Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Say what? That's Nebuchadnezzar's first dealing with God. Say, wow, that's kind of subtle. But he should have known. You know what? There's something different about these Hebrews versus my people. Right? See, God showed him that. Now, you know what? There's sometimes as Christians, God does something very subtle and you say, whoo, got it. I see that. Oh, yeah, boy, that's clear as a bell. Got that. And you know what? God don't have to go any farther. Right? But you know what? Most of us, we're like old Nebuchadnezzar. We got to take it a little step further. Oh, okay. Would you show me something, God? I wasn't paying attention. Missed that. And so we go to the next one. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Now, we're not going to read all of Daniel chapter 2, but in Daniel chapter 2, he has a vision and nobody can interpret it. Not only can they not interpret it, he can't even remember what it was. Daniel comes in, not only interprets the dream, but he told him what he dreamed and gave him the interpretation. God's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, hello! But he's, once again, he's not what? He's not listening. Look at Daniel chapter 2. But he does make a little bit of step toward God. In Daniel chapter 2, look at verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. Instead of worshiping God, he worshiped who? Daniel. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Then the king answered unto Daniel, said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret thing. Now you say, oh, that's a pretty good statement for old Nebuchadnezzar to make. He's really acknowledging God. No, he's not. I mean, he is, but it's with the mouth. It's not with the heart. You say, why? Because when we get to Daniel chapter 4 and he can't figure something out, who's the first person he calls? He calls the magicians. He don't call Daniel. But see, once again, God dealt with him a little bit. And he didn't get it. Just like we do sometimes. And notice here. Then we move on to chapter number 3. And he sets up an image. He sets up an image to once again have people worship and worship him. And we hear about the three Hebrew children. Now, boy, he really runs into God on this one. You say, he sees the fourth man in the furnace, right? And the form of the fourth is as the Son of God. He sees him. Say, boy, that ought to make a dent in his head. No, afraid not. Look at Daniel chapter. Now, he makes a little bit better statement in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God. Now, first he said, of a truth, he is a God among gods. Then he's getting a little better. Blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Notice what he said. He didn't say there's no other God. See, he even got a little bit of the fear of God here. There's a lot of lost people that's got more fear of God than saved people. If you think about it. Say, how do you know? Because they live better. Say, what puts that in them? They got a little bit of fear of something. They may not understand salvation. They may be trusting in works or something else. But they got a fear of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a little bit of that. Why? He said, you know what? A God that can get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace and not burn them up and not even have smoke on their clothes. He's something else. So guess what, people? Nobody's going to say anything bad about that God. Because we don't want that God dealing with us. See what I mean? He's getting closer. God keeps dealing with it. But in chapter number 4, we see God come down and he deals personally with Nebuchadnezzar. He showed him the wisdom he could do with Daniel. He showed him the power of Daniel's in wisdom and God's in the Spirit of God interpreting dreams. He showed him his own power in delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what? A lot of us are just like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the funny thing is, you deal with children, which you know I've been doing for ever since I came here. You know, some children, they can learn by the example of another. But then there's them other children. They got to learn it themselves. You know what? That's Nebuchadnezzar. And a lot of times, that's us. Because, you know what? We see all those people. What was that Old Testament written for? Written for our admonition, our learning, all those things. We might have patience and comfort and hope and all those things. But it's written, you know what? We do the same thing Israel does. Say, oh, preacher, no, we don't. Sure we do. Anybody go home and murmur today? Don't raise your hand. Randy went longer than normal. And Tony's going to go way long tonight. I guarantee you, somebody got here this morning and said, oh, crud. Brother Welder's not here. You say, oh, you just read about Israel and murmuring, you know. We had to make a rule in junior church. Did I hear complaining? When they complain, stars fall right off the board. You say, why? Because I'd say, we're going to play this game. Oh, I hate that game. I got kids waving, no, 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 not me. You know, we had to make a rule. You say, why? See, because we're, you know, there's this, what is that old saying? Experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. Somebody else's experience is the best teacher. That's the best teacher. But you know what? We've tried to tell the kids, hey, I've been where you're sitting and this is going to be bad. You know what they say? I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. They won't take your experience. They won't take your admonition. It won't take your learning. Pastor tells you the same thing. I can see this down the road. It's not going to work. I'll try it anyway. Say, why? Because I got to learn for myself. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? Sometimes God is very obliged to teach us. Just like He did with Nebuchadnezzar. You say, what's the deal? Why did He get personal? Because I want you to see the change. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all the people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Never heard Him use that word before, wanting peace for anybody. Say, what's different? He's already been through the animal. Or He's already been to the wilderness and back, whatever you want to call it. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the what? That the high God, no God of gods, no king of kings or lord of, God, the high God, hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. That sounds a lot different than, look at what I've done, and look at what I've built. Look over there at the end, Daniel chapter 4, verse 36. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Why? Because I have been there and done that. Nebuchadnezzar had the t-shirt. Right? He's been there. Done that, got the t-shirt. Don't need to go back and do it again. Now let's look at some things about this. You see, there was a great change took place in Nebuchadnezzar. You read up to this point. You say, why? All because God got personal. You know what? Many times, before we even get into this, let me just warn you on this. When God gets personal, don't take it personally. Say, that's kind of backward. No. You know why? Because a lot of times, God will get personal, and people, and saved, born-again children of God, they get mad and never have anything to do with Him again. Say, why? It happens right here. You know? I've had to address situations with people and, try to get personal with them and try to tell them or correct them or help them, and they won't speak to you ever again. Say, what'd they do? They took it personal. Say, why? You're just trying to help them. You know what? Christians will do that with God, and you'll do that with God if you're not careful. You will take it personal. You know what? Yes, God is being personal with you. You say, why? Because He wants to help you. He wants to get you better. He wants to make you closer. He wants a better relationship. He wants to teach you things. He wants to help you. He's not against you. I mean, the Bible plainly tells us about the love that God has for His children. But you know what? If we're going to take it personal, we're going to miss everything God has for us in this. Now, take your Bibles and let's look at some things here. First thing I want you to see is, now, you got to be careful with this. You know what? If God gets really personal in your life, don't come to me and say, why is God doing this to me? Or why did God allow this to happen to me? Because you know what I'm going to tell you? I don't have a clue. You know why? I may think I know, but I wouldn't dare tell you. Say, why? Because God works in some unique ways. And you say, why would God get personal with us? Well, number one, it could be sin. Now, maybe somebody in here tonight, you're going through one of the worst things you've ever been through. I'm not saying you're wicked in sin and need to get right. You and God alone know whether that's the case. And only you and God can fix that. But you know what? Sin is a reason that God will get personal in our lives. And in Nebuchadnezzar, we see that. Now look at this. You say, what was his sin? Well, he announced it for you right at the end. He said, them that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Hey, you know, one of the things, I don't care who you are, everybody has a little bit of pride about something or another in their life. And you know, the Bible says God hates pride. And Nebuchadnezzar here, I mean, look at what he says. We go to Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse number 28. After Daniel warned him, Daniel said, look, God is going to take your kingdom from you. He's going to make you like a wild beast. And old Nebuchadnezzar says, what happened to me? Yeah, Daniel's finally off his rocker. I knew one of them times God was going, his God was going to let him down. He can't know what he's talking about this time. Right? I mean, he had to act some way, because what did Daniel tell him? Notice he said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." He wouldn't listen to the counsel. I mean, hey, that's pride right there. And that's what caused this problem. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." This, you know, but notice Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he doesn't do it. We get down there in verse 29. "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Then the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" You know what? He was so far gone in his pride, he couldn't even see it if he wanted to. You say, why? How could you know? I mean, let me ask you something. If you had dealt with Daniel like this man had dealt with Daniel, would you believe what Daniel said? Say, boy, I sure think I would. You know what? We would, unless we're eat up with sin. Because sin is blinding. And that is a reason that God gets very personal with us. And you know what? It may not be the only, it's not the only reason we're going to deal with some others. But you know what? If when God gets really personal, that ought to be the first place you go. What did David say? "Lord, try me. Know my reins." He said, "Look, if there's something wrong in here, look, show me what it is so I can get this thing right." But old Nebuchadnezzar, "Well, it can't be me. It can't be me. Look at what I've done." And God struck him right on the thing. The Bible says there, "And the words, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." You know what? Sin is a major reason God gets personal in our lives. And we have to check against that. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, that verse, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Huh, that's the best illustration, one of the best in the Bible. You talk about a fall. He didn't just lose his kingdom. He became an animal. I mean, he lived in the... I mean, you know, that's wild. But you know what? So sin, that's one reason. What's another reason that God may get personal with us? Sometimes it may not be sin. Sometimes God may get personal in your life so that He can get somebody else's attention. He wants to help or deal with somebody else. You say, who's an illustration in the Bible of that? Joseph. God raised up Joseph and put him through. Anybody ever been sold as a slave by their own kinfolks? I mean, they hated him. They wanted to kill him. Now, some of you may have been there had your kinfolks after you. I mean, we had a lot of that back where I'm from in the hills and hollers where we lived. I mean, that's why my grandpa moved, because he couldn't get along with his brothers. They all drank and did all that, and they liable to kill him. They almost killed him one time, and they said, "We got to move." You know, now, I mean, that's brethren, but, you know, they never sold him as a slave. You ever been falsely imprisoned? That's what Joseph was, right? Falsely accused, put in prison. All for what purpose? So that he could save his brothers from starvation. So that he could save a race of God's people. Now, did Joseph know that when all that was going on? No, sir. But you know what? At the end of that thing, Joseph said, and I'll read it for you, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it good, meant it unto good, to bring to pass, and it is as this day to save much people alive." I mean, now you know, you got to be careful with this. How many of you, and let me ask you something, how many of you have ever tried to help somebody or minister to somebody, and you prayed and asked God, "Lord, help me to minister to that person"? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you prayed that? You know what? That's a scary prayer. Say, why? Because the way to be an effective minister is you got to go through something yourself. Isn't that the ministry of comfort over there? God is able to comfort us, that we might be able to comfort those that are in tribulation also. See, you got to be careful. It's kind of like that prayer for patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Say, why? Because the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. You might as well just say, Lord, give me some tribulation. Say, oh, I'm not that stupid. Well, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? You'll never help anybody fully until you've been through some things. You know what? Sometimes God is going to get personal in your life, and it may be through a hardship. It may be through tragedy. It may be physical. It may be mental. It may be financially. It may be with your kids. I mean, there's a number of ways. Whatever it is, I mean, I don't know. Maybe God will turn you into an ox one day, and we can put you out here behind, and you can graze for 7 years. I don't know. But God will get personal. But it's, you know what? It's not always because you're in sin. It can be. But it can also be for the sake of others. But then you know what? The key is, once again, you know why I said don't take it personal? Because sometimes, our third example is, it may not have anything to do with you whatsoever. God dealt with Job all because him and Satan had a battle going on. That didn't have nothing to do with Job. That was to prove a point to Satan. Boy, God sure got personal in Job's life. You think he didn't get Job's attention? He lost everything in 2 days. But notice, you know what? You know, that's why if God is really, I mean, if you're in a personal, really personal revelation of God in your life through some kind of trouble or turmoil or trial or testing or tribulation, whatever it may be, I have no idea what the reason is. You may not even get to know. But there is, if it is sin, you'll know that. If you ask God to show it to you, He'll make it plain. He might use somebody else to help you with it, but He'll make it plain. But you got to be willing to listen. You know what? Sometimes it may have to do with something that just, you know what? Go through it and get to where God wants you to be. You know what? Sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with you. But if you ain't careful, it can expose a weakness. You know the funny thing about Job? Job never sinned when it was him and God and Satan. But boy, when them four buddies showed up, Job got into a little bit of trouble. He got a little self-righteous. Say, why? It exposed a weakness. In all those things that God did with Satan and Job, the Bible says neither did Job charge God foolishness nor sin. He handled that with flying colors. That's why you better be real careful when you're trying to help somebody in their troubles. I read a commentary one time on Job, and you know what was the most impressive thing I got out of there? You say, oh, there's some great deep studies in Job. Yeah, you know the one thing that sticks out in my mind about that? Be careful how you console people. That's what I got out of Job. You know why? Because those fellas on the ground didn't have no more idea what God was doing than Job did. But boy, they sure thought they did. And you know what? I believe every one of them had good intentions trying to help him. But you know what? Sometimes God's going to get personal because of sin. Sometimes He's going to get personal because of someone else's benefit. Sometimes He'll get personal Just because. You don't need to know. And you may never know. But I promise you, you know what? Let me ask you something. When God finally started, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, I don't care. When God showed up and He finally started dealing with Job, let me ask you something. Do you know some of the most interesting truths in the Bible are found in Job chapter 38? 39, 40, and 41, where God came on the scene and talked directly to Job. And talked directly to him. Say, why? Because that's what God does. And that's one of our points we're going to get to. Now we're at the message. Say, praise the Lord. Why does God get personal in your life? What does God expect? It's trying to bring a change. He brought a change in Nebuchadnezzar. What's the purpose of getting personal? A change. Why does God get personal? Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's to help others. Sometimes it's because He's got to deal with Satan. Right? But the last thing we want to see, the most important thing, the real part of the message is, what's God got for you
when it's personal. Number one, the first thing God wants you to see when He gets personal is, what is He trying to do? God wants you to see that He is in full control. That's why He gets personal. As long as you and I, as long as we think we can fix it, He ain't in control. As long as you and I can work our way around it or arrange all the pieces on the board where it's still in our favor and we know how to get out of this mess or get to this mess or we get this person to help us, as long as we're orchestrating what God can do or a way out, as long as we've got a back door, as long as we've got a trap door or some way to get out of this problem, you know what? You'll never learn God's in control. But the sad fact is, God is in full control. Look at what He was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar. That very thing. Look in verse 17. It says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the demand of the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may what? May know." He wanted them to learn. Now when you know something, you learned it. Now there's a lot of things I know and I know them the hard way. But I learned them. As a little kid, I learned even though a flat blade screwdriver fits perfectly in a light socket, that is not where it goes. I'd been told that. But you know what? It fit. And it fit real good. Until sparks and flames started shooting out of there. I learned real quick those two, they don't go together. Now, I learned that the hard way. Say, well, I mean, I can tell you a lot of illustrations I learned the hard way. I learned if you're going to play baseball in the house, that you, we did this quite frequently. If you play baseball in the house, we had a long hallway, and if you're going to play baseball in the house and you're going to use a rug as first base, that's a bad idea. Because when you do a Pete Rose slide into that rug, that's head first for you kids that don't know who Pete Rose is. When you do a Pete Rose slide into first base, that rug will just keep going. And then you crash into the coffee table and you go to the hospital and get stitches in your head. You know? I learned, there's a lot of things I learned. You know what? Could have learned that a different way. But you know what? You know, it's funny. You know, I had that wreck in 06. I totaled my F-150. And you know what? I learned real quick. I'm not in control. Because I was driving down the road. Yeah, it had been raining, but it quit raining. And I got lots of things on my mind. I'm driving down the road. I'm on a straight, which is rare in Alabama, but it was a good straight little path. And I'm going down the road. Next thing I know, the back end of the truck decides it wants to be the front end. And I learned real quick, I am not in control. Say, what did you do? Well, I tried to control it. I took the wheel this way. And then I was sliding. And then I realized, oh, there's coal trucks approaching in the other lane. So I took the wheel the other way. And I learned, now I'm going towards the ditch. I had no control. No matter which way I went, I was not going down my lane of highway. He said, what'd you do? I hit a pine tree. There, to this day, what is that? 11 years? To this day, there's no bark on that tree from here down. We drive by it when we go home all the time because it was on the way to our church. And I think my license plate's still nailed to the tree because somebody nailed it up there after I hit that tree. Which is kind of odd because I had a license plate that said, fear God and keep His commandments. And so they nailed that on the tree. But, you know, it serves a purpose. But you say, I learned. You know what God's trying to teach you? You're not in control. You know what? Don't take this personal. It may not fit you. But you know what? Sometimes I think things go wrong in our body. Why? Because you're not in control. And God is trying to show you, I'm in control. Look at what He told Nebuchadnezzar. He said in verse 17, "This matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that ye may know," that you may know what? "That the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basis of men." Now Nebuchadnezzar thought that he accomplished and built Babylon. You know what? If God hadn't wanted him to, he'd have never done it. President Trump could say, boy, I did a great job getting elected.
If God didn't want him president, he wouldn't be president. Obama can say, boy, we did a great job. Look at the first, you know, African-American president. We did a great job getting myself elected. No, you didn't. God put you there. You know, it's funny. They get up and they think, oh, I want to thank my campaign manager. Oh yeah, and I want to thank my wife and my family for putting up with all this nonsense and you know, and all that. You know, you ever heard one get up and say, I want to thank God because if he hadn't decided I would be president, I wouldn't be president. See, that's what God wants to teach Nebuchadnezzar. Say, what does he want to teach me? I don't know. But I promise you, he wants to teach you something. And that's why it gets personal. You know what? Let me ask you something. You parents, why do you get personal and get in your kid's face? You want to teach them something. You say, I thought, man, as a kid, I thought my dad just liked screaming. Because that's what he did a lot. I thought, man, he must just really, really enjoy screaming. But you know what? Eventually I saw, oh, yeah. Why does Brother Walter get up here and preach so hard and tell you, call you names sometimes, not personally, but from the Bible and all those things, and tell you that we're sorry, low down, no good, bunch of sinners, and all those things. You say, you know, we call that, and they say, oh, that preacher, he ripped my hide off. I mean, you know, you say, why do they do that? They want you to learn something. You say, oh, I think they just like beating people up. There might be a few like that. But you know what? You can figure them guys out real quick. Say, why? Because they don't ever help you. They don't ever do anything for you. Just beat you up and then, you know, do those things. Whatever. But notice here, you know, the first thing God wants you to learn, you know, you're not in control. I guarantee every one of us, we think we're in control. I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to make so much because this is my salary. Not if God says, I'll kill the oil and gas industry tomorrow. That's no problem. You wake up and you're like, wow, what happened? You know, you say, why? Because God's in control. You say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. I work for the government. We don't even have to go there, do we? You know, I work for the mail. We work rain, snow, or shine. They're about to go bankrupt, aren't they? You know, all the time having to bail out the post office. I wish they'd just raise the stamp, and you know, to a dollar and forget about it. At least they wouldn't be raising it every other week, you know, and you wouldn't be changing, you know. But I mean, whatever. No matter what we think, I'm in control. No, you're not. They don't know one of us know the next minute. I guarantee you, Miss Kim had no concept there's a truck going to crash into her. I mean, she might have thought there's a lot of things could have happened to her Tuesday. But I doubt very seriously she got up thinking, boy, I sure hope a truck don't crash into the church today. Say, why? Because God's in control. You don't know. Say, well, ma'am, is there any way to avoid that? No. Because God's in control. You know, when things happen, a lot of times we go to, well, how could have I prevented it? How could have I stopped it? God's just trying to teach you, I'm in control. Let me teach you what I want to teach you. But you know what? Most of the time when God gets personal, we get offended and we never learn the lesson. Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson. Number two, the second thing we can see from this, the second thing God wants from us is, you know what? You may think God wants to destroy you. God wants to protect you. Now, you want to see a miracle of God in this thing? You say, well, turning a man into an animal, that's a pretty good miracle. There's a better one than that. Look in verse number 36, Daniel chapter 4. The second thing God wants to show you is, if I'm in control, number one, then I can protect you through whatever I put you in. See what I'm saying? You know what? A lot of times, we may not get mad because of what's happened, but we totally lose our faith in God on being able to keep us there and get us out of it safely. You know, one of the funniest stories to me in the Bible stories in the Gospels, when they're on the ship with Jesus and the storm comes up and the ship's going down. And Jesus is asleep down in the bottom of the boat and they're in a panic and they go wake him up. Now let me ask you something. You're on the boat with Jesus. Do you really think it's going to sink? It's amazing what fear can do to you. You're in God's hands, and we think we're going to sink all the time. Right? You see, we like to laugh and poke fun at him. Oh, them disciples, Jesus is on board and they thought it was going down. Oh, they're crazy. But no. You and I, same exact way. God's just trying to teach you He's in control. And if He's in control, He'll protect you. Look at what He did for Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 36, At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, if a time there in Daniel chapter 4, if that's a year, he was out to pasture for 7 years. Let me ask you something. If the President of the United States turned into an ox and went out and started eating grass in the White House lawn and looked like old Nebuchadnezzar, you think 7 years later, you think we'd wait on him to get his sanity back to be the ruler? No. You know there had to be somebody in Babylon that was saying, Nebuchadnezzar's lost his mind, I'm next in charge. They didn't promote him. How many kings in the Bible were killed so that they could get that position? This man lost his mind, went out into the pasture for 7 years, and God said, you know what? I'm going to keep his kingdom for him. Say, why? Because I'm teaching him something. And I want him to learn something, and I can keep everything he needs. You see, that's the point of God being in control. And you know what? We have been stressing this with parents, over the last several years. But you know, one of the things that we've learned as a staff here, and we try to get across to parents is, you think you're controlling the children. There is no control. Control is an illusion. You say, why? Because we're not really in control of anything. At any given moment, that kid can snap and go start making the stupidest decisions he ever made. And you say, yeah, but I did everything right. I know. Or maybe I didn't do everything right. I know. See, there is no control. But if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, what we do in our life is we start trying to force control. Well, if I make them do this, and I put them here, and I do this, and I make it go this way, and this way, and this way, then I'm controlling everything, and I'm going to control the outcome. No, you're not. Say, why? God's in control. And He's trying to teach you sometimes, I'm in control, and I can take care of the situation. I can keep everything you got where it needs to be while I deal with you personally. That's what he was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for me in my own life. I can just imagine what it is with parents and children. How you want to control and place and finagle and orchestrate their lives. You know what? At the end of the day, sooner or later, they're going to be responsible. And you can't control it. You can do everything in the world. You can kill yourself trying to control it. But at the end of the day, God's in control. And that's what He told Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what He's trying to show us. But you know what? He'll keep it safe. You know, one of the things there, it's funny. Because when David sinned in numbering the people, and God let him choose his punishment, you know what punishment he chose? He said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord. It is better to fall in the hand of the Lord than the hand of man. Because God will have mercy. You know what? Even when He is beating you silly, that's the best place in the world. Why? Because He can control it. And He's got mercy. And He loves you. And He's going to protect what needs to be done. Third thing we see, God wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar He was in control. God wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar He could keep what He had safe. And God wanted to teach him something. That's the third one. This seems familiar because we got ahead of ourselves. But God wanted to teach him something. You know what? Sometimes God just wants to simply teach you something. And I know we got ahead of ourselves in our points, but hey, you know what Jesus said? What's that famous passage? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, most of you can quote it, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now think about that for a minute. He said what? Take my yoke upon you. Say, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? He said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You ever thought about that passage? I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke. What's a yoke for? Work. I got to reading that today and I was kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. And then I thought about something. It hit me. You know what? There is rest in work. It's easy when you do it God's way. It's hard when you do it your way. The way of the transgressor is hard. See, it's easy when you do it God's way. You know what? When a husband and wife do it God's way, marriage is easy. You have battles? Yeah, you still fight. And, you know, spirit of Antichrist gets in there and works and, you know, all those good things. It's a whole lot easier, though. Right? You know what? When you do things God's way, it's a whole lot easier. That's what he's saying. But you know what? You still got to learn. Let me ask something. You know why we don't learn? Well, I say it all the time. I tell these kids, smartphones and the internet has made the dumbest generation in history. Because they don't know nothing if they can't find it on Google. And let me ask you something. You just answer this question for yourself. How many of you Google stuff on a regular basis? Don't raise your hand. How many of you look past the first page that pops up on Google? Oh, preacher, I ain't got that kind of time. Yeah, you know why? Because learning's work. You know why every person in this church don't play an instrument? It's because we're not talented. No. There's people that play them really well because they have a gift and a talent for music. But you can learn to play a basic instrument and play basic notes, especially on a piano, because it's the easiest thing in the world. If you hit the right note, it makes the right sound. You don't have to hold your mouth just right. You don't have to blow just right. You know, you don't have to. I mean, piano's the easiest instrument in the world to play. It makes the sound. You just got to strike the right note. But you know what? It's hard to learn, isn't it? You know, one of the things, you know, my former boss, he had some doctrinal issues, and I won't go into what they were, but one of the things he taught me that I appreciated, he said, learn everything you can. He said, I'd rather know a whole lot of things, a whole lot of little things about a lot of things than just know one thing about something. Y'all can play the tape and get that straight later. What it means is, you know what, some of us are like, well, I learned one thing in school, I don't need to learn anything else. My brain is full. You know what? Some of you will go through one personal meeting with God and, whoo, that was hard work. I learned a lot, but man, I had to really dig for that. I'm good. Next one comes along. Oh, God's coming. I'm late. I got to go. Get me out of here. You know what? Because learning's hard. You know what? But you know, there's some people, they're just lazy and they don't want to do the work. Then there's others that can't be taught. You know what? One of the greatest questions and one of the worst questions I know of is why. You ever had kids? Why? 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 Now, if you're asking why because you're questioning what is being done, that's the wrong kind of why. If you're asking why because you want to know why we do it this way so you're learning, that's a different subject. And you can tell a lot by whether somebody's ever teachable with a question of why. I've tried to help people before, and, you know, they call you over. Well, are you sure that's right? Well, if you know, why are you asking me? Are you sure this is the right way? I don't think this is the right way. Well, do it yourself. You know, we've all dealt with people like that. Those are people you can't teach. Say, why? Because all they're doing is questioning. They're not after learning. You know what? Those people usually ask the most questions. They're not trying to learn. You ever had somebody, boy, this really drives me nuts. Somebody come up to you, hey, preacher, what do you think about this verse right here? You know, it says this right here. What do you think about this? And you tell them, oh, it can't be that. Well, why did you ask me? You know why they ask you? They ask you a question because they want to tell you what they know. And the only way they get to do it is by asking you the question. You can't teach that person. But you know what? If we're not careful, we become that person with God.
There's nothing wrong with asking God, why am I going through with this? You know what Paul did? Paul said, Lord, can you take this thorn from me? Can you take it from me? He said, no, but I'll give you the grace to go through it. You can ask God why. It's just better be the right why. You know, you say, Lord, I don't think you know what you're doing. Why? Why is this going on? That's not the right why. You're not trying to learn. And you know what? One of the worst people is the people that can't be taught. Last thing, God, you know, God wants to, look, why does God get personal in our lives? He wants to show you He's in control. He wants to show you He can help you. He wants you to learn something. And last of all, He simply wants you to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory for everything that happens in your world. Look at old Nebuchadnezzar there. The last thing, boy, if Nebuchadnezzar, you can say he might not have learned a lot of things, but he learned something. He learned when God showed me who was in control and God restored my kingdom just as I left it and restored my mind and my spirit and my awareness back, and gave me my health back, all those things. You know what he did? He didn't say, whew, that was a close one. I got through that one all right. Boy, I really dodged a bullet on that one. It's a good thing I came back to my senses. That ain't what he said. He said what? He said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those who walk in pride He is able to abase. I exalt or I extol and praise Him. You know, that's all God wants. And maybe that's the reason He had to get so personal. Because, you know, it's so easy to take credit for what God does for us. It is so easy to take the credit. You say, you really want to understand that? Get in the ministry. That makes it even worse. I did this. I did this. I did that for the Lord. Look at what I've done. Well, I do it this way and that way works because God did this and God did that. So my way works. Wait a minute. I thought you just said God did it. Boy, God didn't use anybody's works. You know, God used a pagan king to rebuild Jerusalem. It ain't your way. It ain't your method. It ain't my way. It ain't my method. You know what? You really want to learn? Boy, get in the ministry. And you'll find how hard that thing of giving. You know, you say, why? Well, I work really hard. And we all do sometimes for the Lord. But if you're not careful, you'll start to take a little bit of that praise and a little bit of that glory. And it's hard. Say, why? Because God just wants you to praise Him. What were we created for? His pleasure. That's what He wanted in the first place. See, the fact is, look at something. Look at what God told Nebuchadnezzar. And this is scary. Look at what God told Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to find it. I don't know if it's marked there. Where did it go? Look at verse 35. All right, Nebuchadnezzar says, this is what he learned. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. I saw a picture the other day. We were at some museum in San Antonio. And I saw a picture, and I you just have to take their word for it. But it was an amazing illustration. Some spacecraft, they say, that they sent out of our solar system, as it was passing Pluto, which may or may not be a planet, science can't make up their mind, but as it was passing that, it took a picture backwards. And it just so happened that the way all the light rays and the dust and all the junk that they want to talk about, you know, it shows a picture of Earth from Pluto. And it's a little bitty, tiny dot of light on this gigantic scale. And the question is, or the thing that was presented in that illustration was, every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth, whether great, whether small, whether big, whether tall, whether important, whether not important, have all stood on that dot. If you lined them all up at the same time. You say, why? In God's eyes,
You and I are just a speck of dust. And sometimes that may be the whole lesson you need to learn. Because we begin to think, I'm doing pretty good. I've got 10 people coming with me to Salvation Sunday. Nobody else has that many. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You better be careful. You might be looking at the grass like Nebuchadnezzar. Say, why? Because God ain't looking at you. Or maybe He is. But you know what? At the end of the day, all God wants is praise and glory and honor for everything that He does. Because He's in control. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As they come, we'll have a verse or two of a hymn of invitation. Once again, I have no idea if God spoke to your heart tonight. You know. You know, there's a time and a place where God will get very personal. Some of you may be saying, I've never experienced that yet. You will. You may not have been saved. I mean, you know, you've had a personal meeting with Him. You're saved. But you know what? There may be a time where God gets really personal. You say, well, I think I've had it, but I don't know. You'll know. Maybe some of you are in that boat right now. And you know God's dealing with you, but you don't know. You're struggling with the whys and the wheres and the whats and the whens and the hows and the whos. You know what? God's in control. Let Him have that thing. But you know what? Stop trying to control it. Whatever it is. If there's sin, help. Ask God, show me that sin. If He's trying to help you to help somebody else way down the road, endure. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He experienced both sides of the coin. Why? So he could live, the minister, and do the ministry that God called him to do. But if God spoke to you tonight, you ought to come. You ought to pray about that thing. And you ought to ask God to help you with that and say, Lord, I want to learn what it is You would have for me to learn in this situation. Maybe God's speaking to you a little bit subtly like He did on Nebuchadnezzar the first couple of times. Maybe you can head something off before it gets real personal. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've heard the counsel, but didn't heed it. Maybe you've seen the warnings like old Nebuchadnezzar, but didn't do anything with them. Whatever the case is, if God spoke to your heart tonight, you ought to come. Lord God, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the illustration from Your Word. We ask now, Lord God, that You would help us.